Now, in traditional circles, they always say, "He is risen."
Indeed.
And then you respond, "He is risen indeed." So he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. Because he really has risen. And when he rose, you rose. Because when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. Because that is exactly why he came to earth, to help us. He didn't come to earth to help himself. He came because he loved us, and because of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave, he granted, he gifted, he donated, he offered his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish. So you and I can't perish because we believe on him. But have everlasting life. In other words, on and on and on. That's not promised. That's not promised to everybody in such a way that they believe it. Some people don't believe that. They don't have any fear of God or love of God. They don't believe that's true. They just think life is miserable. But I believe it. In fact, he woke me up last night at 3:16. That's why I quoted that. I mean, deliberately. And you know, I thought, hey, God's speaking to me about the resurrection. 3:16. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say love the church. It said he loved the world. That's important because we once were part of this world. But we're no longer. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not of the world. So you are a new race of people. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't rise up just to go back to safety. He rose in order to sit down on the throne, and then he and the Father said, time to go, and he came back down to reside in you and extend his throne in your heart. Amen. So the reason he rose, the purpose for his rising, was to start a whole new race of people, and you and I are the benefit of that new race. Now, we're not of this world anymore. You may think of yourself as part of this world, but that's not the way God wants you to think. He wants to renew your mind, change your thinking. So he came into your heart so he could come into your soul, so he could come into your life. He came into your heart, justification, to go into your soul, sanctification, so he could then change your life whithersoever he pleaseth. And then you would not only repent and believe, but then you would then be disciplined, and then you would obey. And so obedience is the sign to the world, not to you or God. But it's the sign to the world that you belong to him. And so when men see your good works, they give glory. So justification, sanctification, glorification, those three. Spirit, soul, body, those three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those three. So what he did by making a new race is he started not in the body, behave yourself and then God will like you. He started in the heart. I love you. This is unconditional. God just chose to love us and start at the end. He gave us the victory before we even saw it. He gave us the battle. It was over. The war was won before we even fought. We didn't even pull out our sword.
Amen.
That's amazing to know you win before the game starts. That's amazing to know that it's already been done on your behalf because he died, because he buried, because he rose, because he ascended, because he sat down, is now in your heart forever. Where he is, you is. He can't be somewhere where you're not. You can't be anywhere where he ain't. So he's exactly where you are and you're exactly where he is because you're joined as a bride, as a son. Now, if we were under Moses, we would be under a servant of the house. But the servant doesn't last forever, nor inherit. But the son abides forever, and therefore you will abide forever, because you have married God's son. And so everything he has, you have. Everything the father has is mine, he said, and everything I have, it goes to you. So the bride makes out like a bandit. I'm telling you, it's great to be a bride. It's awesome. Because she didn't have any play toys before that. This is the first time that she's like, wow, this is neat. I get to play with all Jesus' toys. And therefore, you are not just there by mercy. You're also there by power. In other words, to prove that you've been forgiven, he gives you the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, it's proof that you were born again and believed. You don't have to question that. So receiving the Holy Spirit is a big deal to God. And that's why Jesus came to die and then to start something. New race of people, new heart. Let's start with a new heart. So he gave us a new heart first. So it begins in the heart, not in the body. Communists begin in the body. Hey, change environment, you change people. No, you don't. Capitalists also begin in the body, outward. Religion also begins in the body. Behave yourself. Wrong. We don't earn a wage. We don't get a reward. Jesus is our righteousness. He's the one that earned it all for us. So when he rose from the dead, that means death is gone. If death could have held him, it would hold you. But because death didn't hold him, and he married you, you can never die. You can die physically, but you can't die spiritually, which means you can't die. Even if you die physically, you just be raised up again. Immediately. How long was Jesus in the grave? You know, just a few hours. You need to understand, it wasn't that bad a deal. It was not that bad a deal. I'm just telling you, it's not. Especially when you know before you die, you're going to jump up again in a short period of time. A little while, you'll see me no more, and then a little while, you'll see me again. So that was just a little while. So it didn't take long for Jesus to endure all that suffering, because how many know that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? He had such a joy about that. That's why when we suffer, we laugh. We rejoice. We even bless our enemies. We even pray for them. God bless them. Because what they're doing, they do not know. And when he was on the cross, he told them, he said, you know, you guys don't know what you're doing. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to die for your sins. And I forgive you. After you kill me, you can have forgiveness and mercy. Because this is just how mad you were, and I just wanted to bring it out so I could forgive you. I wanted to show you that when you've done your worst, that's when I show you my love. Otherwise, you'd think it was conditional because you only half did bad. You had enough goodness that he could then rescue you and redeem you because you had some positive quality about you. You had no qualities about you. You had no qualities. Your heart was black as dirt. You know, there was nothing good in it. Nothing. Out of the heart cometh all kinds of bad things. Nothing good. But he didn't regard your heart. He just gave you a new one. Said, well, that heart, that's causing you some problems. That your tree is not producing any fruit except death. Because that tree is under the law of sin and death. You don't want to eat of that tree. And so a lot of people just suppress their flesh. Well, I was mad, but I said, God forgive you. That won't get you into heaven. Just because you suppressed your flesh, that just means you're a big hypocrite and a liar. But sometimes you express your flesh. I don't know if anyone here has ever expressed their flesh. But when you express your flesh, that means you just let it all hang out. I mean, there it is. Does that make sense? So expressing your sin does not send you to hell. It actually brings the Savior to die for you. Then that's gone. And then he's buried for you. Then there's no hope in the flesh. And then, after that, he rises from the dead. So that's it? That's all you can do? Is that as much as was against you? Now death is gone. Because the law is gone. Because I fulfilled it for you. I did it for you. And because there's no law over us, we don't have to effort. We don't have to work. We don't have to labor. We don't have to think. We don't have to feel. We don't have to act. We don't have to play act. Now, that could set some people free just to goof around. But that's not why he did that. He did that to say, how can you goof around when I just showed you you were wicked as all get out? Even if you said you were sorry, you'd be lying. I just get it for you. Here's the gift. It's over. And then all you can do then is thank him and praise him and adore him and worship him because all the work's been done. There is nothing more to do. What Jesus did was perfect. It was complete. We are complete, not in ourselves. You're never going to be complete, by the way. You're not complete in yourself. You're complete in Him. And because it's a relationship that He set up, not a performance, because it's the heart rather than the outward deed, Jesus has come to live in our hearts. Then He moves from the heart, His throne room. Your heart is now His throne room. That's where the risen Christ, He's not up in heaven. He's in heaven extended into your heart. Part of the new kingdom, the new creation, on earth as it is in heaven. You couldn't do it before. Nobody could do it. Nobody did do it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody failed. Don't ask why God did all of this. I mean, He knew before He created the world this was all going to happen. Don't ask why, because your pea brain can't take it in. Just know this. Hey, just what I needed. You don't need to figure out how electricity works. Just plug it in. Well, I've studied the wave theory. I've studied the particle theory. It doesn't make any difference how it works. Just that it works. That's good enough. Your brain is not going to take it in. How many know that there's not enough days in the week for you to figure out everything that's going on? You don't need to worry about it. Here's all you need to know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. So that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why Jesus. Now, let's read the scripture on, and this is Matthew, the last chapter. Let's see here. Matthew, the last chapter, there it is. 28. In the end of the Sabbath, now the Sabbath is on what day? Okay, so the Sabbath is Saturday, the last day of the week. And then Sunday is the beginning of a new week. So you are actually going to be born again on the new week. But the first one is Jesus. This is His day. On Sunday, He arose. You didn't. None of His disciples did. But He said, I did it for you. So there was a whole day there. And then when evening came, Sunday evening, which would be tonight, which would be Monday morning. When evening came, then He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. In other words, I know you're all believers, and so you're born of the Spirit on that day. That's when the disciples first got it. From there, it just kept spreading. Living stones connected to the living stone. Living stone connected to that cornerstone, which lines you up, and you don't have to do it. It just lines you up because of the builder. The builder and maker is God. So whether the Father did it or the Son did it or the Holy Spirit did it, they all did it. So the builder and maker of a new creation, you are, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. So you're more than a conqueror. A conqueror is someone who conquers and then he could lose it. So America conquered over England and now it's going back. So it's no good to be a conqueror. But you're more than a conqueror. You don't just conquer, you remain in power forever and ever and ever and ever. That's a lot better. A lot of guerrilla warfare takes place and they actually overthrow Gaddafi or whoever, but then they can't hold it. So it's not enough to conquer. It's enough to keep what was conquered. And now you don't have to do it. It's been done for you. Someone else did it. So you're more than a conqueror. That's who we are. That's who we are. You're an overcomer because He overcame. In the world you have trouble? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I didn't do it for myself. I did it for you. I overcame the world for you. Now you don't have to overcome. You are an overcomer. I declare you to be. So it starts in the heart, goes to the soul, goes to the body, life, conduct, behavior. And that's how it works. Justified by faith, that's in the heart. Sanctified in the spirit, I mean in the soul, by the Holy Spirit, but that takes place in the soul, so you're dead to yourself, and when that's all done, for all the discipline and whatever it takes, and it's really just meditating on Jesus. It's just actually beholding Him. The only discipline there is for us is not spankings. The only discipline for us is the Word. It's just the Word. The more you meditate upon that Word, the more it killeth off your old flesh, and you realize, gee, the guy that's living in my heart, sitting on my throne of my heart, who gave me this new creation, he wants me to think about that, how much I love Him. And the more you think about not how you love Jesus, but how He loves you. That's why He leaves sin in your life. Have you noticed? It does leave sin in your life. So that, not so that you'll work at it to clean it up, but you'll realize that's what he's working on. So all the power is from God. And so he will, from his throne, rule and overrule and extend his rule until it finally reaches and you're able to walk in the Spirit, you're able to walk in love, you're able to be led of the Spirit. So this is the gospel of Resurrection Sunday. I didn't call it Easter because that refers to Astarte, the pagan goddess. But it's not Easter. It's not Astarte. It's actually Resurrection Sunday. Because when he rose from the dead, death is now gone. You don't have to even deal with death. There is no more death. Death has lost its sting. Because death is not just yours that you had to do, but it's actually the death of the law. The law is dead. It doesn't apply anymore. Why? Not because it was destroyed, but because it was fulfilled. The law's been fulfilled. Jesus is the end of the law. So whatever the law wanted, it couldn't make you do. How many know that the law won't make you do a good thing?
That's for sure.
The law won't make you do anything, and it won't forgive you if you breach, and it won't help you if you ask for help. The law doesn't help anybody. It just punishes. So Jesus took the punishment so you'd never have to take it. So now the perfect has come, the imperfect is gone for us. But that by faith. It starts in the heart, and then let's say you start in the heart and then you goof up in your life. No, not a problem. That is not a problem. If you start in the heart and then goof up, I just run back to the heart. I just goofed up. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Jesus, sorry about that. It doesn't matter whether you are or you aren't. It's up to Jesus to take care of it. It's up to the parent to take care of the child. It was his idea to marry you. It was his idea to birth you. It was his idea to adopt you. Therefore, that's up to him to work that thing out. How can God have a desire that you could fulfill since you're not God? Because he likes everything perfect. But everything perfect is for you. But you haven't yet seen it. You only see the imperfect right now. You don't even see the perfect. You have to believe it. It's a country unseen. It's something unseen. Do you see your heart? Nobody sees their heart. You don't even know what's in your heart. If the Bible hadn't told you what's in your heart, you would never know. Some of you would imagine you had a basically good heart, but just goofed up a few times. So maybe you had a divided heart. Gee, I think I have a basically good heart, but I do goof up a lot. A lot? How about always? Why? Because your heart's wicked by nature. So he just decided, I'll give you a new heart. So he just plants a new heart in you and said, you're now mine. You belong to God. You're his property. He purchased you. The blood has covered all your sin. The guilt is gone. However, the power of guilt is going to take a while. The power of sin hasn't been broken in a visible way that you could experience, feel, see, understand. But nevertheless, the Bible tells you, you're perfect. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If you are, you are, you are. And you are, because he said you are. And if he says it, then he backs it up. You don't back it up. God, I don't know if I feel that. You don't need to feel it. Well, I just wanted to feel what he said. Or, okay, well, could I at least understand it? No, you don't need to understand it. Well, trying to understand it. That's silly. You have no capacity to understand. He could give you understanding, but you can't get understanding. It's just a gift. And so just let him work it out. Well, I don't know if I want that. Golly, don't check your will, your desire. Why? Because you don't know anything. You don't know about wanting. You don't know about doing. You don't know about willing. You don't know about thinking. You don't know about anything. Let him work that out. It's his idea. How many know that God is kind of a union guy? He likes to do perfect things. And you don't do perfect things. I mean, no, you don't give the job to somebody that can't do it. Hey, could you lay these bricks right now? Gee, all I do is pick up trash around here. I know, but get these bricks laid. You can't do it. I mean, no, you can't do it. You're not a perfect builder. And God doesn't ever put the pressure on you to do it. He has a little union thing, and he does his own thing. He's good at perfection. We are lousy at it. We have experience, too. Some of us have experienced how to make something perfect imperfect. We can just about ruin anything. You get a new car and pretty soon there'll be a scratch on it, you know. Pretty soon you'll dump coffee on it or something. You know, you're going to mess it up. Have you ever bought a new dress and all of a sudden you spilled syrup on it or ketchup or something or other? And then pretty soon you got a tomato stain. I tell you, it's awful what we do. We buy new stuff and are so happy, and then all of a sudden it's ruined. Is that true? Yeah, so we know how to ruin. Only God knows how to govern. That's why he never wanted anyone to do it. He just wanted you to be a steward to believe it. Just believe it. Just believe it. He'll take care of the doing. And he'll take care of the training you, disciplining you, nurturing you, instructing you. Let him do all of that. That's what he likes to do. He likes to do everything and likes you to do nothing. I don't know. I feel I was made for that. I really do. I feel I was made. I don't know. I'm kind of a lazy. I have the gift of lazy. I don't know if anybody else has that gift. And postponement and lying and cheating. I just have that gift. It's just a natural gift, I guess. But whatever it is, I let God do everything because he's the only one that can do everything. Why shouldn't he do everything if he does everything? You know what I'm saying? And he feels cheated if I put my hand in. God, could I help you out there? Your Ark of the Covenant is sliding off this cart. Could I help? don't grab it, Jim. No, it was about to slip off. Thank God I was here. Thank God. Don't do it. Don't help out. If the church falls apart, let it. If your life falls apart, let it. Just let it. Because you got a God. You don't need to now deceive yourself into imagining you could put Humpty Dumpty back together. So all the king's horses and all the king's men, they can't do it. Neither can you. Jesus Christ has done it. And it's over. So when he rose from the dead, that was this not, hey, I beat death. That was, I destroyed everything of this world that would ever do any harm to you. I want you in heaven with me from now on. That's a new race of people. Now, if we only believe in our heart, have Jesus in our heart, then we're not much help to the rest of the world because they don't see hidden things. They don't see secret things. You don't even see it. You wouldn't even know about your heart unless God told you. He said, now your heart's pure. I didn't know that. And your heart used to be evil. I didn't know that either. I mean, no, you don't know a lot. There's not a lot you know. Why just from eating one apple do I go to hell? See, I wouldn't know that. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Well, why just because I sinned one time or Eve did it or somebody did it, why should that affect me? Well, you don't know anything. It's just God set the world up and didn't ask your permission. And then he gave you a brain, which, by the way, your brain will never figure this stuff out. And then he gave you a will, and by the way, your will never be able to will the will of God. Just thought I'd tell you that. And by the way, you have emotions which will never be happy. Ever. And if they are because of a beer or because of, getting a new job or a raise, if they are, it's only for a few minutes, and then immediately you'll complain about something else. Right? And even if your life were perfect, which nobody's ever had one, but even if it was, the people around you won't be like that, and you'll have to criticize and judge them, then you have to go to hell. So it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. Why don't you just let Jesus take care of the whole mess? That's why he did it 2,000 years ago. And it's amazing that he said, I will build my church. Didn't worry. I will build my church. So he is going to have a church. And you don't have to worry, I wonder how I'm coming along. Don't worry about that. It's not in your hands. This is his hands. So I will build my church. All you have to do is nothing. That's all you have to do. If you read this word, faith cometh by hearing. If you read this word, and hearing by the word of God. If you read this word from God and believe it as a miracle. I know a lot of people read this word and they don't get it. So that's a miracle. If you get it, that was a gift to God. And if you read it and you don't get it, read it again. That's why we come together every Sunday, just to remind you of what you already have been told. And it's true. What we believe is what we teach is what we live. You're never going to live it if you don't teach it, and you're never going to teach it if you don't believe it. So it starts with believing. It starts in the heart. Then it goes into the soul. And pretty soon, understanding comes. And then pretty soon it goes into the will. I want to be a good Christian, but I don't know how to be a good Christian. You don't need to know how. Just let him do it. So you have a good Jesus. He's a one-stop shopping Jesus. You don't need to buy anything more. You get Jesus, you get it all. If he gives you Jesus, then freely you'll receive everything. It's kind of like with the house or with the land goes the house and the trees and everything that goes on it. When you get into Jesus, you get everything. So the Father gave everything to the Son. Now watch how this chapter ends up. It says these words, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." So Jesus right now, from the day he died many, many years ago, a couple thousand, from the day he died, he had all authority in heaven and all authority on earth, and God the Father gave it to him. It says it was given to me. It was granted to me. It was put into me as a trust. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, God's not going to judge this world. Jesus is. And he happens to be your husband. He is your husband. And, you know, a husband loves his wife. Especially Jesus. He has to be perfect. He is perfect love. We could goof up. He can't. We could goof up. How many know you're capable of goofing up? It's not a problem. God's already taken that in consideration. So Jesus covered everything. The husband covers the wife. So everything that Jesus did was for you. And he did everything that needed to be done. So, when he sees you someday, is he going to say, "Well believed"? Is he going to say, "Well willed"? You really wanted to be a Christian. Is he going to say, "Oh, you did, you have really good wanting"? No, he's only going to say one word, "Well done." "Well, I didn't even done it. I didn't do anything." No, you did. Because the Spirit that I put inside of you did all kinds of work. But you know what? That's not why you go to heaven. And that's not why he's saying, "Well done." You know what he's saying? You did well because you let me do it. And then you believed in that, and it was over.
Hallelujah.
That's it.
That's the deal.
And it's so simple. I don't even tell anybody that. It's so ridiculously good. That is good news. Jesus done it all. It's done. So when he says, "Well done," he doesn't mean you done it. It means you done it because he did it for you. Therefore, he took your place. Therefore, he was your substitute. Therefore, he done it for you. So it's done. So when I get before the Father, how do you plead? Innocent, perfect, pure. An unbelievable person. Well, I'm just talking faith. I'm just talking about Jesus being my beloved. After all, I didn't choose him. He first chose me. So I hope you understand the good news is that not that Jesus got up out of the grave. The good news is he got out of the grave because how can he rule you from the grave? He has to rule you from heaven. So he put up his heaven. Remember, as in heaven. And you know, nobody ever thwarts God in heaven. Everybody in heaven agrees with God. There was a group of angels once that didn't kick them out. You know, you don't want to be here. Go down to earth. So the wicked demons and devils are down here. Do you all know that? I mean, they can mess around with you. No problem. Because those guys don't have any promises. Demons don't promise you anything. They don't even know what's going on. Did you know that they're not even privy to what God's doing? I mean, they've heard about it. But there's nothing they can do to stop it. So all they can try to do is to confuse you and so on and so forth. But it won't work because Jesus promised, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it," my church. The church that I'm not the creator of it. I'm the one that God created through me. For me, according to me, and I rule it for him. I rule it in his name. So it's actually his kingdom. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Even though Jesus is God and he is from heaven. But he's actually ruling our lives through Jesus Christ personally, directly. Whereas he rules the world through servants, through trustees, through flesh and blood men who are trying to behave themselves and they have trouble. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. When a politician gets elected, he makes great promises, and then after he's elected, he forgets you. You know, that is normal, because they're just flesh and blood. What do you expect? Why are you surprised that politicians lie? And they probably meant it when they said it. "Now I'm going to be a voice for the people. I'm definitely for the people. I'm honest, John, and, you know, if I give my word, I swear to it. And you can diselect me if you don't. And then 50 years later, that guy's still corrupting you. Because he never did give up that deal. So those earthly politicians, that's normal. They lord it over you instead of serve you. It's normal. It's normal. Unless you're a Christian, it'd be very hard for a non-Christian anywhere in the world to fear God. As a matter of fact, I'll say it's impossible. Even if they don't know his name, they call him Allah, or they call him by some other weird name, it doesn't make any difference. They don't have the fear of God. They do not fear God. Maybe they fear men, but they don't fear God. There's no fear of God in this place. That's what Isaac said. That's what his son Jacob said. Hey, there's no fear of God here. I believe fear of God comes out of faith. It came after Abraham. I believe before that time, unless you had faith, like Noah did, unless you had faith, it's not going to happen. So don't be surprised that the world is wicked and it's never going to shape up. And that's why we are a unique nation. Unique. And so all those that say, we're just part of the world. No, we're not. We're unique. Why? Foundation. Different foundation. We have religious liberty guaranteed here. Nowhere else in the world. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere. It's not. It's not a democratic thing. It's something that the people have to have it. And if it's a works religion, that's no liberty at all. Because you have to then serve as a servant. Or, you know, you miss out. That's why they don't have any good theology. We have the best theology. So, no, we're not the same as Muslims and the same as Hindus and the same as Buddhists and the same as even Jewish people. No. Even though we have a Judeo-Christian ethic or foundation or principles underneath us, not all nations do. In fact, no one else does. They don't have a Judeo-Christian base. We do. So that's why God is going to save us, not because we're better than other people, but because he has a stake in it. He has put his word here. And I, for one, am not amazed that people fall away from Jesus in this country. I'm not amazed at all. I'm only amazed that people don't. What amazes me is, why do I still believe, as you're supposed to believe, in the New Testament? I'm still there. And I assume you wouldn't be here if you didn't either. I still totally believe that God does it all, he's doing it all, and I give God all the glory. I still totally believe he's going to have his way. I totally believe there's nothing to fear in this world. Perfect love casts out all fear. I totally believe these are the best days ever, because we're very close to Jesus returning to snatch his bride. Just before the fire gets going, he'd pull his bride out. Say, hey, sweetheart, you were just about to get burned up, but I took you out. How many know that God has a desire to bless you, not only in the world to come, but here? What good is a blessing in the world to come if I burn up here? No, I'm not afraid of trials and tribulations. I'm not afraid of those, because they only kill my flesh. They don't kill my spirit. But I don't want to go through the wrath part, where God's really ticked. And you got all those scorpions and stuff. I don't want that. I don't want those scorpions getting after me and stuff like that. Because that kind of scary. Well, we'll be gone. You don't have to worry about that. You will not be here. Because he can chasten you, but for your good. He can chasten you with hope, but he can't chasten you to destroy. So when God disciplines you, take it. It's for your good. It's just eliminating and separating your flesh from your spirit. That's all. It's just the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It's just making the division nobody here can make. And he just goes, that's fleshly, I don't accept that, so I'm going to have to burn you up a little bit. Shh, it's gone. There you have it. And they got doctors today that can do amazing things quick. I mean, I don't know how they do it, but they can come in and just burn that out or cut that out or whatever, and a few minutes later, you're home. It's amazing to me how they can do a lot of stuff today. They got machines and all kinds of robots and whatever. They're weird. But still, it's faster than, you know, staying in the hospital forever. I like that. That's pretty cool. Now, here's how it starts. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, I could illustrate this for you, but every day, here's a day. This is Thursday. Thursday is the day of Passover, okay? So on Thursday night, we often celebrate our Passover. We didn't do it this year, but it doesn't matter because Jesus did it a long time ago. So I'm sorry for you all, but you don't need it. What you need, you already have. But it's good. We just do it as a teaching device. We just do it to get together and drink some wine and have a good time. But here's the deal. I don't drink wine normally, but at Passover, I'm drinking it. Now, this Thursday, actually, I always have to tell this, but I have to tell it because there might be someone here that doesn't understand it. It actually starts in the evening and morning, the first day. That's how the world began. So the world began that way. So Thursday is actually Friday. Thursday evening is actually Friday evening. So it's like we're a day behind. But then the next day is still the same day. So Thursday evening is actually Friday evening. And then he's killed at 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. There's darkness on all the earth. I mean, everything's dark. And Jesus is then in agony and all this kind of stuff. But then he dies. Then you got 3 more hours before he's thrown into the tomb. And then they seal it so nobody can get him out. So the Romans have done a good job. The Jews put their guards over it. So there's no way Jesus is going to get up or out. No way. Because the disciples might come steal the body. And so when Pilate says, okay, we'll seal it the way you want to. Just do whatever you want to do. Well, that deceiver said that he said that on the third day he'd rise again. So we got to have a seal on that and some soldiers. So, okay, you got them. So everybody was agreed, get rid of Jesus and everything will be okay. How many know that you're the hated religion? It isn't like you're the favored religion. No. It isn't the Muslims that would go first. It'd be us. So you don't want anyone to get persecuted because it'd be you. So don't worry about it. Anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. So that was Thursday, which is actually Friday evening. Then this is Friday day. And at the end then, he has, what does he do? He's thrown into the thing, wrap him up, and this one guy, Joseph of Arimathea, put some cloths on him and stuff. And the lady said, you can't do that. So we have to. We got to wrap him up quick. Well, we didn't even spice him yet. He's going to stink. He'll stink when he rises on the third day. He'll be stinking. No, they didn't know he was going to rise, but they heard him say it. They blew it off. And then you got Saturday, which is a day of rest. So as soon as they tossed him in, they didn't have time to fix him. It was Sabbath. No labor, no work, no effort. That's us. Here we are. No effort. No energy, no nothing. Let it be. Poor Jesus, he's gone. He's gone. No, don't worry about it. It's just going to be a day. And one day he'll be up. As a matter of fact, Saturday night, which was last night, is actually Sunday morning. Or Sunday evening, I'm sorry. Sunday evening. Because it has to be 3 nights. 2, 3. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, our days. But that's actually Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay? And then actual Sunday, actual, the day, the bright sun morning that starts with dawn day. So here you have Thursday, which is really Friday evening, Saturday evening, Sunday evening, and this is Sunday. He rose early in the morning. So about, I don't know, we don't know what time. Could have been right after midnight. It could be any time after dark. It doesn't say. But it said toward the dawn. So sometime toward the dawn. So that's what it says right here. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It doesn't say that's when he rose. It just says that's when Mary Magdalene came. So she's coming, and all the ladies that are with her, they got spices. They're ready to, you know, do it up so he doesn't stink too bad. And he has a nice burial. How many know Jesus needs a nice burial? There's only one problem. He's already risen from the dead. He didn't spend much time in death. Death didn't hold him. So he wasn't suffering this whole time. What the Bible calls suffering is he was handed over this night. Remember, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came, kissed him and all that stuff, agonized all night in prayer and all that. Then he was beaten all night by, you know, all Pilate and all the people that got to him. And all night long he was being scourged and, you know, Herod took him and Caiaphas took him. Everybody took him. And so that's what it meant. That's the suffering of 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Here's the 3 nights, and here's the 3 days. Now, if you don't know the Jewish thing, you won't get that. This one happened to fall on Passover. And this one happened to be what? What was this? Unleavened bread had been going on. And so this is a day of rest here. Unleavened bread. There's no leaven in it. It doesn't rise. And this one happens to be first fruits. And in the morning, as he was rising, the high priests were out there waving two loaves of bread. And they were waving them before the Lord so that they could do their business. Did you know that was the barley harvest? And that was their economic start. So that was spring starting for business. It's a whole new year for business. So their spring is actually the new business year. So they were waiting to get that barley harvest in. That's when Jesus was raised from the dead. Same time they're doing that, he's rising up from the dead, and a bunch of ladies are trying to minister to him, and he ain't there. So here's what happens. And then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, the tomb. And it's all, you know, bound up, and they're trying to figure out. I'm sure that Mary Magdalene weighed 98 pounds, and probably the other Mary, you know, maybe she weighed a few more pounds. But they're going to have to carry this big stone that's maybe 10, 12 feet tall and roll it away. And it's sealed. It's cemented. You know, there's no way you're going to get it open. But they don't think of that because they're just thinking, we got to get him out. We got to dress him up. We got to do it somehow or another. You don't have to think. How many know you don't have to think to be part of God's program? Praise God. And so God saw the 98-pounder and, you know, the 110-pounder and whatever they were. And he said, you know, it's going to be a little tough for them to roll that stone away. Angel, go. And so he sent a big angel, a big earthquake. The whole thing rolled away. The angel came, sat down, and said, hi, girls. What are you looking for? All right, here's what happened. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Great means great. So that on the Richter scale, this is a big one. This is a big one. Big enough to roll the stone. Because those ladies couldn't do it. How many would like to have an angel like that that would come and cause an earthquake so that you wouldn't have any obstacle in your way? And you could get right to Jesus. Of course, they thought he was a dead Jesus. But actually, he was a living Jesus. But they didn't know that. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven real fast, came down, rolled back the stone from the door, sat upon it. That's pretty cool. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Why is his countenance, his face, like lightning? Why is an angel's face bright and shiny and like lightning? Why? He'd just been with God. Is that what you said? Yeah. He'd been with God. When you're in the presence of the God, you glow. Women's aglow. It just means your face is glowing. You just been with God. You just heard God. You just saw God. That is powerful. Angels, that's what they're constantly doing, is attending on God, and they look like God themselves. They're so bright because they borrow from him. That's you too. And his raiment was white as snow, pure. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Now the soldiers are still there. And they're not about to open that deal up. But they don't have to because they're scared. Right now, how many know fear is bigger than attacking Christians? I mean, if you attack their fortress, they're suddenly not worried about Jesus, you know, and some ladies getting in there and anointing him. They're worried about, hey, what's happening? Whoa. And they never saw an angel that big. They're kind of amazed at all this. For fear of him, the angel. The keepers did shake. Like, geez, that guy's about 15 feet tall. You know, and he had to bend down out of the little hole there. Hi, guys. Just wanted you to know. I got the napkin folded. And so the whole thing is cool. The whole thing is cool. And became as dead men. In other words, they were so paralyzed with fear. How many know that big, strong guys on the battlefield suddenly can become scared? And little puny guys that are cowards can suddenly become, you know, you never know until you get into the battle. But when they got into this battle, they suddenly, you know, quivered. It's like, whoo, that guy was big. And that, I love God's sense of humor, don't you? That is really funny. I think it's funny. that God would send a big angel like that. Hi, guys. You want to do something? You know, and it's just kind of scary. It's kind of scary. And they were like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know why you're here." How many of you know angels know stuff? The only reason they know it is because God told them. Hey, that's my son, Jesus, down there. And the angels all know him. It's like, hey, get down there right now. This is a big angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the big one. This is the big guy. So he's tops. And so he goes down firsthand. He does what God bids. But remember, he's a servant. Angels are not sons. They're just servants to the Son. They're just our servants. How many of you all have a guardian angel? You're going to have that thing, you know, get on your property and make sure the devil doesn't get on it. And, you know, I do it. I always station those guys. Hey, I'm in a strange place right here. Get busy. Get three more guys, one on each corner. Thank you. I want you, and keep marching. Keep moving around. You know, don't let anyone get in because I'm in a tough place. When I go around the world, you never know where you're going to end up and what it's going to be like. And there's always gunfire, and there's all kinds of things can happen. I've been in a lot of bad situations. It can be scary because I don't always look like the native population, and they can kind of scare you. Like, hey, this is a guy shouldn't be here. It's like they probably watch me walk in. Yeah, he's here. Uh-oh. So I'm going to get it. So I use my angels. Anyway. For I know you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord, what? Lay. Where the Lord lay, past tense. where he lay. He's not there now, but you can see it right here. See, this is where he was. And they had seen it before, because when he was thrown in quickly, the women were there. They just hadn't had time to prepare the spices and stuff. They just got him down, the other guy wrapped him up, and that was about it. And so the guy was just tossed in. But they saw the place where he lay, and the napkins folded. We're told that in another gospel, it doesn't matter. A lot of details here. Why would God put those details in the Bible? They're extremely important. For one thing, obviously nobody just quickly tossed the guy, or whatever, or just ripped off the clothes. Very neat, obviously very, you know, it's well done, like somebody took their time, you know, folded up their little napkin and stuff like this. So it's a very peaceful scene because a new creation has just begun. And go quickly then, after you check it out, firsthand experience. Of course, no one will believe them because they're women. And so they're not going to believe them. They're going, you guys are emotional. You're emotional. You wanted Jesus to be risen. Actually, he was there. And they don't believe him. They do not believe these women. And isn't God foolish to have sent women? He should have sent somebody credible. But he sent women. Isn't that funny? Don't you think that's funny? But God doesn't care because he doesn't see a difference. We do. He doesn't see a difference. And besides, he wants to vindicate the fact that women are the first one to believe in him, and they're the first ones to see his resurrection. And they're the first ones to worship him. And they're the first ones to do all kinds of things. Because the light cometh into the world by a woman. And that's why the Jews to this day always start the Sabbath with a candle. Whenever they begin their Sabbath day, they always just, you know, put on their costumes or whatever they're going to wear for the festive occasion. And they always light a candle. First thing they're going to do is dispel the darkness, light a candle. The woman brings the light into this world, as Mary brought Jesus, the light of this world, into this world for good. Not for evil. Remember, in the very beginning, let there be light. Same day. As a matter of fact, this Saturday evening is actually Sunday evening. I just told you. Saturday evening is actually Sunday evening. It's when the world began. The world began right here. So that's why we don't exactly know when Jesus rose. But we do know that it started evening and morning the first day. That's what we know. And so, he is starting a new creation on the birthday of the old creation. Exactly the day. Exactly the hour. Our God is mathematically perfect. and he's awesome, and no one can question him. Go quickly, tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, and lo, I have told you. So, don't talk about it, just go. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Have you ever had fear and great joy in the same breath? Whenever you become a believer, that's exactly what happens. You're joyful because you're free from the old, but you're also afraid because you never lived the new. I mean, it's like, whoa, what's going to happen to me now? And I tell you, when you meet somebody that you're going to fall in love with and that you're going to marry, and you just meet them, there's both fear and joy. Wow. But there's also, you know, it's just like, what am I doing? What if I foolishly fall into something and then it turns out different later? So there's a fear. There's always a fear with your joy. Anyway, they have this fear and joy. And they departed quickly, 8, from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. And he said, all hail. Hi. Yahoo. Yeah, you know, I love this Jesus. He's so cool, so casual. Just started the new creation. He's just so cool. And so Jesus is welcoming these ladies and lets them know, you're the first ones. You're the first ones. None of the disciples are there. They're back. None of his disciples are there. They're just some ladies that, you know, they just came to help out Jesus a little bit, but Jesus didn't need any help. But nevertheless, he greets them with no rebuke at all. Nothing but hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, if you hold him by the feet, he can't ascend into heaven. Because it's like a rocket ready to go off and they got chains all over it. Ladies, could you let go of my feet? You know. And so poor Jesus, he's trying to go up. And then the ladies are holding him. And so, how many know you can hold Jesus up? But it's not a problem. God's already thought of everything. He knows everything. It's not a problem. So here's what he says. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. I can tell you are. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. So when he tells them this, you would think they would tell the brethren about Galilee and then they would go there. They didn't. They didn't go there. It's amazing. I love it. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's those guards that, you know, were sent there, came into the city and showed to the priests all the things that were done. In other words, they started to tell the story. You can't believe this big angel, earthquake, you know. And we look, you know, oh man, we got out of there as fast as we could. But when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large amount of money, big bribes. Don't say anything about this. Don't tell about what you just said. How many of a religion can get into politics? And so all of a sudden they had a lot of money to bribe. And so here's how they used their God-given money. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciples came by night and stole them away while we slept. How did the disciples take off the cement that was holding it and sealing it? And how did they overcome all these soldiers and, you know, all that? Don't worry about that. Because here's what else I'm going to do. While we were sleeping, and if this come to the governor's ears, don't worry, we will persuade him and secure you. So we'll cover up. Don't worry, we'll pay him too. Don't worry. He needs money. He's got it. Wow. So that's pretty cool. So poor Pilate. Pilate kills himself after this, commits suicide. You're not told that in the Bible. But Caesar was very mad at him for bungling the job and not quieting things down. Sent him to southern Gaul, which is France. It's a nice area. But it was kind of a way of saying, you're not worth governing Judea. It's too big for you. You are overwhelmed by this job. Go to southern France. So it was a demotion. But what happened was his wife had told him, remember, before Jesus was killed, sweetheart, I had a dream. Don't have anything to do with this man. He's a righteous man. Now, it's a vivid dream, and that's supposed to be the thing that helps you to let him go. Let him go. And he said to her, thanks a lot. But he didn't pay attention to her. Instead, he paid attention to the religious people who were threatening him with a loss of a job. They were threatening him and said, we're going to throw a riot. They didn't have to say it. They just had to tell him, we want this done. You know, don't ask questions. We want it done. And I'll tell you what, we'll behave ourselves and give you a good name. Besides, here's some payment. Ah, that's how you bribe politicians. But then that politician who believed in Roman justice and thought it was the greatest thing on the face of the earth suddenly sold out the Constitution. He suddenly sold out Roman law. He no longer believed. He was polluted. So he went and killed himself. When his wife kept nagging him, he said, I told you not to do that. I believe you heard me. So he just said, sweetheart, if you say that one more time, I'll kill myself. This is a true story. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So that's always the case. Now I want to tell you something about doubt. Let's say you doubt something you read in the Bible, or you just begin to doubt. You know, you're not sure. You're not certain. It's just psychological. Don't worry about it. It's just psychological. You know, oh, if only I had proof, I'd maybe believe, but I didn't have any proof and I had a lot of doubts. They're nothing. They're nothing. Ignore them. How many know it's not your job? It's not your job to make yourself, to force yourself to believe something you don't believe. If you don't believe it, just tell God, I don't believe that one. For example, here's one I don't believe. You remember when that guy was chopping with an axe and it said the axe head fell off the axe and it went into the water. Has anybody ever read that one? And all of a sudden, then the guy prayed and the thing floated up. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I don't believe God fixes teeth either. And I don't believe he puts oil in the car. You all see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things I might not believe. But they're just things I look at and I go, I don't believe that. Now, it's just psychological. It doesn't mean I don't believe in Jesus and God and so on. It just means that one I haven't gotten to yet. But all of a sudden, God one day will push my face into it and say, what do you think of this? It's, whoa, axe heads are nothing compared to this. And I'll be a believer. And I've done this many times. God, I will never doubt you again. I've done it many times. It's, sorry that I doubted you on that. And so I just want you to know, don't be discouraged that sometimes you get discouraged. Don't doubt because you doubt. Just let Jesus take care of it. He's a good Jesus. He loves you. Then the 11 went into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. Now remember, that'll be Thomas. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all authority is given to me in heaven. That's upstairs where God rules. That's the sky. That's everything surrounding the earth. But it's also where God liveth. There's a whole bunch of heavens. Okay, there's mid heavens and high heavens and heavenly heavens, all kinds of heavens. He's over all of it. And in earth. In other words, I'm over Caesar. I'm over everything. I control, you know, rabbits, caterpillars, rocks, trees. I control everything. And if I want, I can stop a storm or I can make it go this way. Or I can do whatever I want because I'm Jesus. But I don't do it unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't just play magic tricks. Hey, if you just come down from the cross, we'll all believe in you. So said the Jewish leaders. How many know they were lying? They would not have believed in him. They just said, how do you do that one? Let's kill him again. But they were so convinced that if they killed him and he rose from the dead, that he would be the Messiah. But if they killed him and he didn't, then he wasn't the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't force, he doesn't trick people, so he didn't. He just stayed right there. Let him kill him. Isn't that amazing? He's not going to help you. If you have a doubt, he's not going to clear it up. What he said is all he's going to do. God, could you just do 15 miracles here? I've done this, by the way. It doesn't work. But anyway, I've done it. Jesus, on this one, could you just kind of like do a little miracle here? I won't tell anybody you did it. Just do it for me, because I'm a little bit doubtful here. It's a big move. And Jesus won't do that. He won't help out. It's like, Jim, if this word doesn't do it, nothing will do it. If my word is not enough, nothing's going to be enough. Because that's how you get faith in God's word as He has spoken it. It's a promise to you. It's a good thing to you. And you don't want to believe that good thing, then He's not going to make you. Not going to force you. He just says it, and that's the end of it. Well, God, if you'd only do a miracle. I've told you about how I did that once where I was driving along the highway, and I said, God, everyone's busy right now. There's a lot of clouds up here. Just quickly put your hand out like that. I'll see it and then withdraw it. And no one else will see it because I'm right here looking at the cloud this way. I don't think anyone else is looking. Just do it real fast. Because how could I give my life to you and follow you if you don't, you know, if you're not real? Could you just do it like that? I knew it was bad theology. I knew it was stupid. But still, I said it anyway. How many know you do some stupid things? I just did it. And he didn't do it. And I knew he wasn't going to do it. But still, I was desperate enough to say, help me out here. Anyway, God has done many miracles in my life that I didn't ask for. He just did them. And others where I did ask, and that He did them. But I'm always kind of surprised. Like, whoa, there really is a God. Whoa, You're really, really, really God. Has anybody else had that experience? You know, it's like, whoa, we are dealing with a wonderful God. Go therefore, this is the last part, go therefore and teach all nations, instruct, declare, baptizing them, number one, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Did you see? Baptizing them in the name. Name is a singular. So there's only one name. Okay? But all three of them are God. So there's three persons of the Father, who's not the Son, and of the Spirit, who's not the Father. They're not each other. They're all different persons with different responsibilities, yet they always cooperate because there's only one name. They're all God. Now, you've been adopted into that family, and you now are a partaker of the divine nature. Yeah. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. I didn't say you were God. I didn't say you were Jesus. I didn't say you were the Holy Spirit. I didn't say any of that. I just simply said you are so one with Him in relationship by your faith that you are now included in the Godhead, even though you're not part of the Godhead itself. You are now partakers of the same divine nature. He didn't just create you by His hand or by His mouth. He actually created you ek tu theou, out of God. He made you out of God. No one else. Adam was never born out of God. He was called a son of God, but he was born by God, but not of God. You're actually made out of the material of God, which is what? Spirit. Hallelujah. Adam isn't spiritual. And none of the children of men are spiritual. You're the only people on earth that are spiritual. That's why you're the light. That's why Jesus comes into your heart and gives you a new heart, because it's a spiritual heart, because He's spiritual. How many know God is a spirit? You can't see Him. You can't go and touch Him like we can touch one another. But Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And then they said, well, show us the Father. You can't see Him with your natural eye. And if you did, you'd be destroyed because you're not spiritual. So when He breathed on them Sunday night, which is Monday morning or Monday night, when He breathed on them, He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So that's when they were born again, those that were there. Remember, there were only 10 of them. Those 10, that night, received the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this, last one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. So two things, baptizing, teaching. To observe, teaching them to observe is being discipled unto doing. To observe means to actually do it. And don't just teach them something. It isn't enough just to get head knowledge. It isn't enough just to know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and heaven, how many streets are gold and so on. You don't just need to know knowledge. You actually teach them to do the will of God. In other words, turn them into Christ-like lovers. Do you know that God is love? Therefore, if you're going to be like God, you're going to be spiritual, and you're going to be perfected in love. Not in the world to come. Now, here. Did you know that you actually can do greater things than Jesus did? Here? Greater. How? Because you're born again. But not only that, you've been discipled and disciplined till your flesh is no longer ruling. But not only that, you can actually do the works of God so that men give the glory to your Father which is in heaven because of what you just did. They don't do it because of your faith. They don't do it because of your discipleship. They do it because of the fruit. And when you do the good works, they will marvel and say, God did that. That wasn't you. This is the world saying that. The world that is so hardened, so against. But we're here for their benefit. We're here to be their light, their salt. We're here to help them. We're not here for our own sakes. We're not here to go to heaven. We're here so they can go to heaven, so they can see heaven in us. That way they could go and say, I want what you've got. I want what you got. Wow, that's incredible. I knew you before. You're different now. See that? That has not yet occurred in the churches. We have a few individuals, but we don't have whole churches. How many would like to be the first church? Okay, third. How many would like to be third? Let's watch somebody else do it, see what happens. Okay, look. God wants us to actually live the kingdom of God in such a way that we actually love one another. And we actually forgive one another. And we're actually not mad at one another. And we actually don't, you know, whatever. It's powerful. That's what God wants. How many know it's hard to live with Christians because they still sin? Does anybody know that? That even though you're a Christian, you still sin. So how can you love a Christian that still sins when he's not supposed to? Well, because that's all you got. And that's all you are. So just get with it. I mean, if God says it's okay, then it's okay. Don't worry about what you look like or he looks like or anybody looks like. Just beholding him, we are changed. If you'll just behold Jesus, you'll be fine. He is risen from the dead. Last one. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Okay, always is time. So when he says end of the world, he's not talking about Fort Worth. The end of the world means time. So at the end of the world, we're here in Fort Worth and Dallas. So this is the end of the world. It's the end of the world. We're actually at the time now, the pregnant time, when God is about to display his bride. That's why we need to be a whole congregation that actually is justified, sanctified, and glorified so that we're actually walking in love so the world can see it and say, you're a Christian. I can tell you did that even to your own hurt, and yet you rejoiced. How did you do that? I would have been mad. I would have been angry. But you weren't. You gave praise to God, and it was against you. I don't see how you could do that. So the world marvels when they see the kingdom of God actually on this earth through us. As in heaven, so on earth. Thy kingdom come on earth, just as it is in heaven, exactly as it is in heaven. Well, what is it like in heaven? Well, that's where God always gets his way. I mean, his will and pleasure is always done. It isn't just said, well, think about it. The angels don't think about it. They just do it. And now, could he have a church like that? Pam, could he have you like that? Yeah, it's powerful. If he could do it with Pam, he could do it with anybody. I mean, really, that would be a miracle. That would be a miracle. So I know he could do it, and he has done it. Because one time she bought me peanuts, and I liked those. So that was good. Thank you, Pam. You're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. God is good. I hope you're blessed today that Jesus rose from the dead to live inside of you, set up his throne in your heart, change this world after changing you. God's good. Oh, praise God. Thank you.
Best you've ever
done. Oh, praise the Lord.
Wow.
Woo! Well, praise the Lord. Woo-hoo! God's good.